his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning. Thank you, Evan, for reading that for us. I met with Grant Etherington here at the cafe here in town for breakfast, and we had breakfast, and we brought our Bibles, and our plan was to read together. So we read the scriptures together, and we talked about the text that we were reading. We talked about a number of good Christian books that they're worth our time to read. You'll be glad to know we also solved a number of big theological problems for everybody yesterday over breakfast, so you don't have to worry about that. And then we prayed, you know, and we did all that there in the cafe in a very public place, talking out loud about the grace of God, His Word in our lives, and the impact it should have. And I was thinking, wow, you know, that's evidence of God's grace here in Polk City. I've been to a number of countries. I've been to 17 different countries, and there are some places where if you were to do that in public, you're taking your life into your own hands to talk about Jesus Christ and to talk about the Word of God, the Bible. And as we sit here this morning and I look around at you, you're for the most part comfortable. You know, the temperature's nice in here. The chairs aren't too cushy, but they're okay. And we're in a building that's completely paid for. That's evidence of God's grace here in our own lives. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we look at this, a portion of this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, as we look at and talk about God's grace. So let me read that passage again real quick for us to kind of set the stage. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in at verse 1, we find these words. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you, Father, how in your word, and in especially the life of your Son, your grace has been revealed to us and made real to us, so that we could see your goodness, that we could see our sin that we could not see before your grace entered our lives, see our need for Jesus as our Lord and Savior, repent and turn to Him. Thank you for that today. But Lord, there may be some here this morning who have not recognized that grace, who have not seen the goodness of Christ and the sacrifice that He offers and the forgiveness He offers freely to sinners. And so, Lord, our prayers this morning is that as we now worship you in word, you would open our hearts and minds to your grace and help us worship you more perfectly in spirit and in truth. Help us to hear your word. We pray that your spirit would move and work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. During the 80s and 90s, in the area of Los Angeles, the city of Los Angeles, for about a decade, there were a number of fires, arson-started fires, hundreds and hundreds of fires that were all related together and had cost, because of the loss, millions of dollars. Arson set fires costing millions of dollars, and at least that these particular fires that were all linked and related together had at least cost four different lives. And like I said, this went on for a decade or more. It took the investigators almost 10 years to figure out who the arsonist was. And at the conclusion of their investigation, they finally found the guilty party, a man whose name was John Orr. And get this, it turns out John Orr, who had set all these hundreds and hundreds of fires, millions of dollars of damage, four lives, this man who was setting and starting fires in the LA area, was a ex-fire captain and a current arson investigator himself. That doesn't make any sense. A guy whose life was dedicated to fighting fires and finding the criminals who were starting those fires was in fact starting the fires himself. That's crazy. It doesn't make any sense when you think about it. A man whose job was to prevent arsonists from starting fires was in fact starting fires himself. His behavior, now get this, his behavior and his lifestyle was inconsistent with the title that was on his door or the title on his desk, who he was, his position. His lifestyle didn't match up with who he was. Doesn't make sense. And this letter Paul writes to the Corinthian believers is a letter written to a people whose lifestyle and behavior didn't match up. It was inconsistent with who they were in Christ. How they were living their life didn't line up with who they were supposed to be as Christians. Paul, he responds to a number of issues in this letter. If you've ever read this letter, there's a number of things he responds to. And he's responding to reports of division, of infighting there in the church. He's responding to sexual immorality, chaotic worship. He's responding to the abuse of communion, the abuse of spiritual gifts, a number of issues Paul's addressing here in this letter to the Corinthians. The overarching problem that we find when we read this book, if you haven't read it, I would challenge you to read it. The overarching problem we find here are Christians who aren't behaving like Christians. How they were living their life was inconsistent with who they were in Christ. Their lives were inconsistent. Last week, Ryan talked to us about our functional identity, who we're supposed to be and what we think, say, and do as Christians. And I really appreciated his message because that's what we see going on here with the Corinthians. Their functional identity, how they were living their lives, didn't match up with their positional identity, who they were supposed to be. I don't want you to turn there yet because we'll get to it, but just listen to a few things Paul says to them that kind of indicates that. He says in chapter 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" That's convicting. Chapter 5, he says this, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans." Then he says in chapter 11, he's talking about communion. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Man, in a word, their behavior is worldly. It's hard to believe that he's writing to Christians. You read through this letter, 1 Corinthians, and you get done reading, you're thinking, man, those people are not saved. But it is to Christians, in fact, he's writing. These are Christians. Look again with me at verse 2 there at the beginning of the letter. Notice who he's writing to. He's not saying, oh, you so-called Christians, you unbelievers who think you're saved. That's not who he's writing to. He writes to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those, listen, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He's writing to Christians. Do you see, it's a wake-up call for us, because do you see how far Christians are capable of sliding and falling away from what it means to be a Christian? How a person's lifestyle can deviate so far from what it means to be in Christ. Now, I wouldn't say we have the majority of the problems here that they had there, but it doesn't mean we're not capable of it. If we turn a deaf ear to the Scripture, if we turn away from God, if we don't spend time in the Word, we don't spend time with God's people, we're capable here at Lakeside of falling away that far. So before Paul wades into this huge mess of division and infighting and sexual immorality and chaos, before he wades into all that, he's going to do something. He makes mention of and gives thanks for God's grace in the lives of these Corinthian believers. Look again at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God's grace. God's present grace. Paul's thankful for it. We see there in that verse, certainly. God provides it there in that verse. But it is Jesus Christ who makes it possible. Notice again what he says there. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God's grace comes to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. God's saving grace is ever present and only found in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And Paul is thankful for how it was present there in the lives of even these Christians whose lives do not match up with who and what they are. In fact, they were acting like people who didn't know God's grace. And so Paul, here at the beginning of this letter, before he wades into that mess, he calls their attention to it. He wants them to see it. He wants to remind them God's grace is present there in Corinth, because he's going to call them to take a hard road. And God's grace is what's going to be necessary for them to do that. God's grace is the thing that makes it possible and creates an environment where unsaved people can get saved. God's grace creates an environment where Christians like the Corinthians and us can be sanctified. God's grace is the environment where we're able to engage in the war against sin and find victory. And God's grace is the thing that creates the environment for the church to be and do what the church is supposed to be and do. A place where the church can actively minister to and serve a lost and dying world that wants nothing of God. God's grace is required for that. It's not going to happen on its own. We're not going to be able to do it on our own. And the Corinthians have forgotten that. Paul, in these next few verses, he's going to paint a picture of who the Corinthians are as recipients of God's grace. In verses 5 through 8, Paul is going to remind them of who they are as recipients of God's grace. And then he's going to spend the rest of the letter exhorting them to live that way. This is who you are, he says in verses 5 to 8. And the whole rest of the letter, now live like that. Here's who you are in Christ, now be that. Our goal this morning is to see for ourselves in verses 5 through 8 how God's grace was present there in the lives of the Corinthian believers. And then to recognize, in fact, that God's grace is present here even in our own lives today. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. There's at least five ways, in verses 5 through 8, there's at least five ways God's grace is evident in the lives of these people. I'm going to go through those as quickly as I can because I want to talk about three ways that our lives should be changed or affected by God's grace. I'm going to make the case that the same grace that was evident and present in the lives of the Corinthian believers is evident and present right here at Lakeside. And so we should be affected by that. The first one, quickly, is found there in verse 5. Paul says there in verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. The first way that God's grace was evident there in Corinth was in the knowledge of Christ. God's grace is evident in Corinth because there was people there who knew that Jesus was the Christ. They knew who he was and they talked about him. That doesn't happen on its own. That doesn't happen by their own ability to dredge it up somehow in themselves and to recognize who he is. They can't do that. Flesh and blood cannot do that. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Quickly. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That knowledge did not come to Peter and could not even be uttered by him from only flesh and blood. Jesus told him, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. People do not know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and go around declaring it from their own flesh and blood, from their own willpower, from their own ability to put two and two together. It comes from the Father in heaven. It's God's grace that anybody here this morning knows who Jesus is. The Corinthian believers there could never have come to that knowledge on their own. So in fact, because they did know who Jesus was, and they were talking about who Jesus was, that's evidence that God's grace was present there in Corinth. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul makes this case himself. Verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Now get this. The natural person does not accept the things of God, the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive them. "For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If there's anybody here this morning who knows that Jesus Christ, if you can recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's evidence of God's grace right here, right now, present with us. I'm saying God's grace is here, right now, right here with us. It's present. Because I believe there are people here this morning who could stand up and say, with Peter, "Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." Next, evidence of God's grace there in Corinth is the confirmation of Christ found there in verse 6. Paul goes on. He says, "Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." Confirmed. That word means settled, made steadfast, made sure. So, when is the gospel, or when is the testimony of Jesus Christ confirmed or settled or made sure in the lives of people? When is the gospel made sure or steadfast in the lives of people? It's when they repent and trust Christ as their Savior. So Paul's simply saying here in verse 6, God's grace is present. It's evident there in Corinth because people are repenting and trusting in Christ. People are getting saved. When people get saved, it's evidence of God's grace present there and now. God's grace was manifested in Corinth because people were getting saved. God's grace is manifested and is present here at Lakeside, here in Polk City, because people are getting saved. People are repenting of their sin and putting in their faith and trust in Christ alone. It's happening here. That's evidence of God's grace present with us now. Thirdly, God's grace was evident and present with the Corinthians because of the gifts of Christ. We see that in verse 7, the beginning of verse 7. He says there, "So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift." The Corinthian believers weren't lacking in any spiritual gift. Paul's going to devote a whole chapter later on talking about spiritual gifts. They weren't lacking any spiritual gifts. That wasn't their problem. Their problem wasn't God forgot or failed to give them some particular gift they needed to prevent some of these things from happening. That wasn't the problem. They were super abundantly provided all spiritual gifts that they needed. The problem was their misuse of those spiritual gifts, their abuse of the spiritual gifts. They had taken those spiritual gifts and attached a worth or an importance to particular ones, and then developing a class system of people in the church based on what gift you had, dividing the body of Christ, taking the gifts that people were given to be used for the benefit of others and just using those gifts to elevate themselves, completely misusing what gifts were intended to be for. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Here, to the Ephesian church, Paul makes mention of the gifts that come to us from and through Christ. Paul says there in verse 1, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That's what he's telling the Corinthians. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. God's grace was evident in the life of the Corinthian believers because they had all of these gifts from God to be used in the service of the body. Paul, a little bit farther down in Ephesians 4, he talks about some of those gifts in particular. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The Corinthian believers had just missed that completely. They were using the gifts to build themselves up, to make much of themselves. We have gifts here at Lakeside. There's teachers, there's evangelists, there's Kids for Truth leaders and teachers. There's ushers, there's people who greet at the door. There's people who make sure we have nice hot coffee. There is service and gifts going on here. The question we want to ask ourselves, because the reality is, if God has saved you, he's gifted you to serve in some way, in some capacity, the body of Christ. Ask yourself, am I using the gift that God gave me? Am I serving the body in some way? I like what Oswald Chambers says. Oswald Chambers says, we are meant to be broken bread and poured out wine. As believers, our lives are meant to be broken bread and poured out wine. In other words, we're supposed to be giving of ourselves to others. God's gifts are here. It's evidence that God's grace is here. They miss that. Dividing the body of Christ over gifts. The next evidence of God's grace is still there in verse 7. The return of Christ. Another way God's grace was evident in the lives of the Corinthian believers. Again, he says, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift. Now, he says this, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting, as you wait. That word there means eager anticipation. Eager anticipation. There's something they're longing for. Something they're looking forward to. Think of how the kids were right before Christmas. You know, they had that eager anticipation. They couldn't wait to open up the gifts. If you weren't in the room, maybe they peeled it back a little bit. And, you know, that's how these believers, they were eagerly waiting for the return of Christ. Think about all the reasons people are eager for the return of Christ. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, dying, growing old. All things will be put right. A lot of reasons people have, they're eager for Jesus' return to prove whose end time scenario was correct. But in the life of a believer, the number one reason why we should be eager for the return of Christ is because we love him. We love him for what he's done for us. I want to see him. Think about that. We love him and we have not seen him. The Corinthian believers were eager to see him. They were eager for his return, but they've never seen him. They probably never seen him there in Corinth, never heard his audible voice, never was in his physical presence. None of us, I believe, have ever seen him or heard him. And the amazing thing is, yet we love him. Why do we love him? How is that possible? We could love a man 2,000 years plus ago we've never seen, because it's evidence of God's grace. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter was amazed by this as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 8. He says, speaking of Christ, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't it an amazing thing? I think I could find somebody in here that would be willing to stand up and say, I love Christ. That's evidence of God's grace, that sinners could love Christ, that we who once were enemies of God could love the Son of God. That only happens by God's grace. And it was evident there in Corinth. Lastly, number 5, the evidence of God's grace there in Corinth was the sustainment of Christ. There in verse 8, Paul says, speaking again of Jesus, he says in verse 8, who, that's Jesus, will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That who is Christ? Christ sustains each and every believer in Corinth. That's what Paul's telling him. That's what he's reminding them. It is Christ who's going to sustain you. Now get this. Sustain you to the end, guiltless. When the Corinthian believers repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, they were forgiven of their sin. They were justified. They were found guiltless of their sin. But they've got a life to live. The day that Christ returns hasn't come yet. But Christ, the promise is, Christ is going to take you at that guiltless state when you've been forgiven. You're going to be sustained in that guiltless state all the way to the end when Christ returns. In other words, there's no chance between here and here where you're going to be in a guiltful state. This isn't something you can mess up. Because it is Christ who's sustaining you guiltless from beginning to end. That's why people are eager for him to return. Another reason why. Why wouldn't we be eager for his return when his return means I'm going to be found guiltless and I'm going to be glorified, I'm going to be made like him? Why wouldn't I be eager for his return? We're kept secure. Because people are being sustained guiltless, that was evidence of God's grace there in Corinth. And it's evidence of God's grace right here at Lakeside. If you're a believer, if you're born again, I can guarantee you, you're guiltless today. And tomorrow you're going to be guiltless. And the day after that, you're going to be guiltless. On the day when Christ returns, you're going to be found guiltless, guaranteed. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because Paul says in the very next verse, verse 9, God is faithful. The Corinthian believers and us were called by grace, were saved through Christ by grace, and we're going to be sustained and kept guiltless by that same grace. It doesn't require any part or effort on our own not to stay in a guiltless state. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes there to the believers in Philippi, verse 6, he says this. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The same grace that called and saved us is the same grace that's going to keep us until completion, guiltless all the way through the end. Because God is faithful. God is faithful, Paul says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Saved by grace and kept by grace. That's evidence of God's grace. Now, what are the implications of all that? Of those five, those were five ways that God's grace was evident in the life of the Corinthian believers. Those are five ways God's grace is evident right here, right now, present in the life of us here at Lakeside. What are the implications of that? Are there any ways our lives should be changed because of that truth? Should we be affected by any of that in any way? The answer is yes. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Another letter Paul writes to these same people. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm working and wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Should the evidence of God's grace present in our lives affect us in any way? Paul says in verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you get that? Because of God's grace here in our lives, he died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but rather for him who for our sake died and was raised. So yeah, there's ways and reasons why our lives should be changed as a result of God's grace being present. And the first one of those is that we ought to be living thankful lives. Thankful lives. Back in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul again said this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul was thankful for the grace that was evident to him in the lives of the Corinthian believers. And by implication, if Paul was grateful for the grace of God abounding, super abounding in the lives of the believers there, they ought to be thankful for it. It's easy to stand back and say, whoa, Corinthians, you should be thankful for God's grace. But guess what? We ought to be thankful. We should be living lives of thankfulness every day, thankful for God's many graces in our lives. Individually and as believers. Again, look at this building. We don't owe a penny for it. None of us can take credit for it. It's God's grace, present and evident, right here, right now. We are to live thankful lives. Secondly, because of God's grace, present now, here, we are to live united lives. In verse 2, Paul says to them, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, now get this, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people in Corinth, the individual believers, were members of one another. They were part of the same body. And not only were they members of the same body there in Corinth, but the people in Corinth were members of the same body as the people in Philippi, who were members of the same body as the church there in Ephesus, and Thessalonica, and Colossae, and so on and so forth. And members of the same body of here in Polk City. The church does not know or recognize geographical boundaries or chronological boundaries. We are all members of the same body. We're members of the same body with the Corinthian believers. because of God's grace presence in the life of his people, those people should be living unified, united lives. Paul reminds them they're not alone. Later on in the same letter, he would tell them, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says there, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We are to live unified lives, united lives. Because God's grace is present here, we should love one another. We should serve one another. And perhaps probably one of the most difficult ones of all, we should bear with one another. The reality is, sometimes we have a bad day, or we're not thinking. I'm often guilty of not thinking and then saying something. And hurting somebody's feelings, or saying or doing the wrong thing. We're supposed to bear with each other when we do that. We're to forgive each other when we do that, not hold grudges. Because God's grace is evident here, we should be living united lives. Our lives should be interwoven together as one fabric. We're supposed to be a different people than the rest of the world. And then lastly, because of God's grace, we are to live holy lives. Verse 2 again, Paul says, to the church of God, church, that ecclesia, the Greek word means called out ones. In other words, called out from the rest of the world. That is in Corinth. To those sanctified, that word means holder or set apart. In Christ, Jesus, called to be saints, people who are set apart. He reiterates how we're supposed to be holy. How the believers in Corinth ought to be holy. That's what God, when God's grace is present in your life, it gives you an environment for that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and I'll wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says there, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See, that's what was going on in Corinth. They were being conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you will also be holy in most of your conduct, all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. He's quoting from Leviticus here. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Because God's grace is evident right here, right now. Because God's grace is present here at Lakeside in Polk City, we should be living holy lives. We shouldn't be living like the rest of the world. The problem with the Corinthians were the desires and methods and practices and things of the world had crept into the church. They were being conformed to their former passions or former ignorance instead of being conformed to the image of Christ. So think about this. If Paul wrote a letter to us and he would have began, you know, being grateful and thankful, he would have talked about God's grace, I'm sure, pointing it out to us as he did for the Corinthians, because he wants us to know that God's grace is present here in Polk City. It's evident. It's evident people are getting saved. People are getting changed. God's grace is evident here in Polk City. People love Jesus. They're looking for his return. But what would he say next? What would follow on after that? Are we living changed lives because of God's present grace here in Polk City, here at Lakeside? But maybe you haven't even experienced that first step of grace. Have you received God's grace in Christ Jesus? Because if you haven't received God's grace in Christ Jesus, everything I'm saying here this morning is not going to make any sense to you. It's foolishness. It's utter foolishness. If you haven't received God's grace in Christ Jesus, would you do that today? Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. If anyone here this morning hasn't received God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ, you can do it right here, right now, where you're sitting. If you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him, if you ask Him to save you, He will do it. He has never, and He will never turn anyone away who repents and comes to Him seeking salvation.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.